I Surrender All to be one of the most soul-searching songs that we sing. What is it? I heard Paul Washer say something about Sunday mornings in America. What does he say about it? It's the greatest hour of idolatry. I was thinking about his words as we were singing it because I was thinking there are some people in this room. You know, how can you say I surrender all and until and unless it's actually been asked from you? I think for God's people, you sing that song and you know there's a desire to be that. There's a desire to do it. There's a desire in the heart. You feel it in your heart. You feel a willingness. But until we're actually asked for everything, and I know there are people here, God is well pleased because that is the desire of the heart. And I know some of you sang that song and you're just blatant liars. You have not surrendered all to Christ. Not at all, you haven't. You're living your life not surrendered to Him. In fact, some of you, I suspect, you know exactly what He demands from you, but you're not willing to give it up. But that is a tremendously soul-searching song. I mean, because that's where I live my life. I have that great desire. Lord, I want to be surrendered. I really want to be. I hate the fact that sometimes it's hard not to respond to the voice of Christ immediately. Whatever He wants. Wherever He wants you to go, whatever He wants you to give up, whatever He wants you to take on, there's something that I marvel at in Abraham, that Abraham, I want your son, your only son, the son whom you love. I want you to take him up on Mount Moriah. And he packed up and he went. There's something really admirable about that. And of course, God Himself produces that in His people. Well, we are back. I think you're probably going to get two more messages out of Hebrews 11. I don't want to weary you with the topic of faith, but certainly the author of Hebrews thought it was well worthwhile to give us an entire chapter. So if you'd turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 once again, I want to specifically look at verse 29. By faith, the English Standard Version says, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Now, Brandon touched this morning on some words that I had mentioned several weeks back about people in the Scriptures that we know are in glory. And back there when I was thinking about that, I had read this, Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith. That's a guarantee that whoever that's talking about is in glory, right? They died in faith. I mean, who are some people that we absolutely know are in heaven? We know it because God has told us they are. You know what? One guy, I'm surprised none of you have named your children after. His name is Antipas. We named a cat that one time. Yeah, anybody? Antipas is in heaven. You know how I know that? Because Jesus Christ mentions him as being one of his faithful martyrs. Who do we know Give me some that we know. I mean, we know from God's Word. Not that we just speculate, not that we just hope are there, but we know are there. How do we know Elijah's there? He appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, along with who? Moses. We know Moses is there. Who else do we know is there? Enoch. Yeah, he walked with God and he was not. We know beyond any shadow of a doubt that 11 of the 12 apostles are there. Because Jesus bears witness to the fact that he lost none except the son of perdition, which he didn't lose. So there are people we know about. You know what? We could debate all night and day whether Luther's there, but these guys, we know. We know where they are. And so, you know, I'm reading through there, and these all died in faith. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, one thing that is certain is everybody who's mentioned to us in Hebrews 11, they're in glory. But then I came to verse 29. You know, as I was thinking about that, I skimmed through very quickly. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. The people. Most translations, other than the ESV, in fact, all of them I looked at, they put they. Well, in the original, there is no word for people there. In fact, there is no pronoun. You can tell that it's plural from the verb cross. It's much like Spanish, Greek is. You can tell who it's referring to by the form of the verb. And this is plural. It's a plural verb. So what our translators did is they either put they in or they put the people. We know it's more than one. Both rightly represent the verb form, what it's saying to us. But the truth is, I was troubled by this verse. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea. I mean, you start thinking, what people? In fact, these very same people get talked about by the author of Hebrews back in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. I kind of find that troubling. In fact, turn back to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews 3, we find that the people, the vast majority of the people who crossed the Red Sea went out into the wilderness, the vast majority of them perished. And in fact, they are the number one example in this book about the kind of people you don't want to be. Look at Hebrews 3:7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers, these are the people who crossed, put me to the test, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be. Now, watch this. After he tells us about these fathers, the people who left Egypt with Moses, crossed the Red Sea, went into the wilderness for 40 years, these people, he says in verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. I mean, what is he saying? He's saying that's the kind of heart they had. Don't you have the same kind? And what he says is they weren't able to enter the rest. What rest? You know what the whole argument of chapter 4 is? That the rest he's talking about is not the land of Canaan. Because if it was the land of Canaan, if Joshua had truly taken them in to the true rest, then David much later in Psalm 95, long after Joshua took them in Psalm 95, David would not have still been talking about a rest. That's how the author of Hebrews is arguing here. He's saying, look, it could not have been that rest. It had to be another rest, because David comes along much later and he's still talking about a rest, which means there was still a rest to be had. The fact is, the rest they didn't enter is glory. They didn't have that rest in Christ that perpetuates into this eternal glory, this eternal rest. And in fact, if you keep reading there in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, look what it says. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? If you had any question in your mind that these are the people that left Egypt with Moses, the author of Hebrews doesn't leave that to question. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Brethren, this book is about faith. Hebrews 11 is about faith. These are the kind of people you don't want to be, because in their unbelief they perished and they did not enter the rest. And we see the kind of rest. Look at Hebrews 4:11. You see exactly the kind of rest he has in mind. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. It's a rest that still exists for the people of God. So he says in Hebrews 4. It's still, there is a rest. It is a rest that we are to strive to enter, so that what no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Well, the same sort of disobedience is whose disobedience? All these people that came out of Egypt with Moses. These are the people who crossed over the Red Sea. It's really obvious from this verse that we must strive to enter God's rest. But if you have disobedience like those people did, then you don't enter God's rest, just as they didn't enter God's rest. That's what's at stake. God's eternal rest is at stake here. And in fact, it's not only the author of Hebrews that uses these people as an example of what you don't want to be. The Apostle Paul, don't turn there, but listen to this. 1 Corinthians 10. Paul, speaking to some Christians at Corinth who've been falling into various types of sin, he says this in way of warning. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers, there they are again, our fathers were all under the cloud. What cloud is he talking about? The pillar of cloud, right? It was fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. They were under it. They all passed through the sea. Here they are. These are the fathers that passed through the sea. These are the same people that crossed. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, don't get all bent out of shape about that language. It means that they were identified with him. They were there with Moses. They passed out of Egypt with Moses. They passed through the sea with Moses. They went into the wilderness with Moses. They had the cloud over them just as it was over Moses. All ate of the same spiritual food. They were being taken care of by the same God, they were given the same manna. They were given the same, all drank from the same spiritual drink. I mean, the spiritual presence that was there was the same for all of them. If they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. You see, he's doing the same thing the author of Hebrews is doing. He's using them as an example of what you don't want to be. They were overthrown. Don't. It's an example that we are to learn from, we are to profit from. Okay, so now, let's go back and think again about Hebrews 11, 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. So, does anyone else find it the least bit strange that the very same author would in one place use the Hebrew fathers as an example of those who are lost, those who did not enter God's rest, those who were disobedient, those who were in the rebellion, those who provoked God to the place where God destroyed them, and then seemingly turns around and compares them over against the Egyptians? The Egyptians, of course, were rebellious. Pharaoh, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? I mean, really, were they any different? Wasn't Israel just as rebellious? Didn't they land in the same hell that Pharaoh did? I mean, doesn't this seem strange that he should even compare such? I mean, what do we make of this? I'm going to tell you what I think is going on here. I believe the faith spoken of in Hebrews 11:29 is not the faith of all the people. It's the faith of those who were believers. It's the faith of those who were among Israel who were true believers. And we know there were some in their midst. We know they were there. I believe the faith being spoken of here is the faith of men like Moses and the faith of men like who? Joshua, Caleb. And here's the reason that I think so. For one, faith is not, in verse 29, is not necessarily connected with the people. Crossing the Red Sea is connected with the people, but the faith is not connected with all the people. There's nothing in the original language that demands that it is. It simply means that there was faith. There was faith there in the midst of that situation, and the people crossed. The crossing modifies they, or it's plural. It has to do, but faith, there's not even a verb there. It's just simply a noun. It says there's faith. But the other thing is this. Wait, maybe they had faith and they lost the faith. Maybe they had faith at that time, and then later on when they got out in the wilderness, they lost that faith. Maybe it's the kind of faith that's spoken of like in John chapter 2 where Jesus didn't commit himself to them. Or we heard in the first hour about that faith that's dead faith from James 2. Maybe it's that kind of faith. Maybe that's what we have going on here. Well, I don't buy that at all. I don't think it's the kind of faith, it's the spurious kind of faith that people make shipwreck of. And people did. Alexander and Hymenaeus, right? They made shipwreck of the faith. You know, one of the things we have to be clear about is there in Scripture, there is a faith that saves and there is a faith that's dead. There is a faith that perseveres and there is a faith that does not persevere. There is that individual that believes for a season and then they fall away. And then there are people who make it to the end. There are those who die in faith and there are those who seemingly start well. What's the difference? One of the differences is that there is a faith that is granted as a gift from God. And that faith, Peter tells us in chapter 1, verse 5, his first epistle, he tells us that that faith is kept by the power of God. There's a true faith that is preserved by the power of God. It can't be lost because God preserves it. Look, God says He puts His fear in His people that they will not depart from Him. If somebody gets away from God, that God is exercising His power to keep, then God's impotent. But that's not the truth. And yet at the same time in Scripture, we find people on a regular basis that had some sort of faith. Just like John 2, they saw the signs, they believed Jesus doesn't commit himself to him. Why? He knew their heart. He knew that there was not a root there. He knew that there was something unsound about that faith. People run around all the time saying that they believe. And maybe even honestly, I mean, not that they just run around being deceptive. They see something, they say they believe it. Sometimes they receive it gladly. But it's no good because it's not of God. It doesn't abide. Well, what kind of, can we assume that maybe the faith spoken of here is that kind of shipwreckable faith that, well, they had faith and then they lost it. Because there are people that seemingly have faith and then they lose it. Maybe that's what's going on here. I don't believe it for a second. And you know why I don't? If you trace back to Hebrews 10:38, listen to what he says. My righteous one shall live by faith. My righteous one shall live by faith. And I'll tell you what, if you go back to 10:14, these righteous ones have been, by one sacrifice, they have been once and for all and forever and for good perfected. And they do not follow. They are the people that are being sanctified. They have been legally perfected. They are practically being sanctified. And God sees to it. God has predestined that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is determined ahead of time. God isn't going to go foul on that. He's not going to make shipwreck of that. He's not going to fall out on this thing. But look at verse 39. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Listen, faith, true faith, preserves the soul. True faith makes it through to the end. That's the kind of faith that our author has in mind. Again, Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith. He's talking about the kind of faith that takes a man all the way to death. Is he not? I mean, that's the idea that you get as you're going through here. It's the kind of faith that preserves the soul of the one who has it. It's the kind of faith that people die with. Or if you look at verse 15, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. The point being that none with this faith do return to the land from which they came. Is that not the point of the kind of faith of Hebrews 11? They don't go back. They don't fall away. How about 11:35? Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. This is the kind of faith we're talking about that takes a person to rise again to a better life. And that might, that is not a might of like chance or possibility. That's a biblical might. That's a certainty, that's ability, that's power. But you know, bottom line, you get to Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you see what the author is saying? Everybody I just mentioned to you is a great cloud of witnesses that is worthy of witnessing to us. And if these people he's talking about had the kind of faith that went shipwrecked, that's not the kind of witness I want. That's not the kind of witness certainly the author of Hebrews is suggesting that is a cloud that surrounds us. Listen to what it says. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also, what does also mean? That we should live our life also the way they did. We should also, in other words, also, in addition to, also means there's more here. I just said this. They had this. Also, you should have the same thing. They laid aside whatever they need to lay aside to make it to the end. You also need to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Also, just like them, just like the cloud of witnesses. I don't believe that there's anything throughout this chapter that would in any way testify to us that this could be anything but saving faith. I'm 100% convinced the faith spoken of at the beginning of Hebrews 11:29 is the same sort of saving faith, certain faith, preserving faith, the faith that doesn't turn back when it has opportunity to return, that kind of faith. And what's absolutely certain is that most of the folks who crossed the Red Sea did not have that kind of faith. We know that. I mean, but here's the thing. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10 one more time. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers who were all under the cloud passed through the sea, baptized into Moses, all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Listen to this. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. I think that's key. Not all of them. There were some there that God was pleased with. There were some there that God did approve of, because there were some there that did have faith. I mean, have you ever noticed in Scripture, and we have texts like this, God's eyes go to and fro throughout this earth, throughout this world, and He's looking for something. He's looking for those who are upright towards Him. He's looking for those who are blameless towards Him. He's looking for those that have faith. Have you ever noticed how Jesus noticed faith? It's like as He walked through this world, whoa! I mean, it says Jesus marveled. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Jesus here in this world and He marvels? Wow! Look at that guy's faith. That, I mean, what is marveling? I mean, you have a child who marvels at something. You go to the Grand Canyon and you look at it and you marvel at it. Or you see a great range of mountains. What do you do? Wow! I mean, Jesus wasn't any different. He was marveling. I mean, if you had been one of His disciples, what is it, Lord? I mean, is there anything that can surprise You? Come on, You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. We believe that equates to being God. We believe in the beginning You were the Word. That's what John's telling us. And You created the heaven and the earth. My Lord and my God, Thomas says. And you're surprised? You're marveling at something like that? I mean, come on. Doesn't our theology tell us that if there's any faith like that, it's because God gave it? Isn't it amazing that He's walking around and He's actually marveling at what He... And because you know He did. Jesus recognized it. He's saying, I thank You, Father, that You revealed these... I mean, Peter, flesh and blood, didn't reveal that to you. He talked that way. He knew God gave that faith. He knew it. And yet when He saw it among men, it's like He would talk. You listen to how He talked. He wonders when He comes if He's even going to find faith on the earth. And here He is walking around. I mean, that Syrophoenician woman, she's got this demon-possessed child, and she won't let him go. Her faith says, this is my only hope. I'm not going anywhere else. I'm hanging on. You can call me a dog. You can be silent. I'm not going anywhere. And he just said, oh, woman, great is thy faith. He looked at that centurion and he looked around and he said, look, I have not found faith like this anywhere in Israel. Many are going to come from the east and the west, the north and the south. They're going to come and they're going to sit down at that table. Why, many of these sons of the kingdom, they're going to be cast out. He marveled where he found faith. Even though he gives it, we know he gives it, we know he constructs it, we know that he is the author and finisher of our faith. We know that. And yet where he finds faith, he marvels. And you know the eyes of God were going back and forth. Hey, Joshua and Caleb were not even introduced to us back in Exodus 14 when this account takes place. But they were there. I mean, they were there. They were among God's people. And in fact, let's go back there and look at the situation. Go turn back in your Bibles to Exodus. In fact, I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 6, because even though that's not where the crossing of the Red Sea actually takes place, it's where something really important happens. Exodus chapter 6. Look with me in verse 6. God says this. This is the message He wants communicated to all these people who are going to be crossing the Red Sea. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, Yahweh, He's the self-existent one. I am who I am. That's the God here. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. And this pretty much sums it up. I am the Lord. I want you to see that because God has spoken. Those are the words that went in the ears of these people. Now go over to Exodus chapter 14. I want you to see what happens at the Red Sea. I want you to take in this account. Exodus 14, verse 8, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Yes, we have a God who hardens hearts. He has mercy upon whom He'll have mercy, and He hardens whom He will. And He pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them. And you think about it, you're on foot. You've just been slaves for the better part of 430 years. You're a people that have just been beaten down, depressed. You're just a troop of slaves. And here comes the greatest military force on earth. All Pharaoh's horses and chariots, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea. Now you got to see this. Their back is to the sea. They have nowhere to run. This military machine is coming down on them. By Pi Hahiroth, in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "It is because..." Now listen to this. "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt?" Now, does that sound familiar? If you know Exodus and Numbers, that sounds very familiar. This is the kind of talk that came from these people's lips again and again and again until God finally destroyed them all. I mean, they were complaining about going back to Egypt, and they were complaining about the food. All we have is this manna. We want the leeks and the garlic and the fish and everything we had back in Egypt. Were there not enough tombs in Egypt that you brought us out? It was Egypt again and again and again. Why'd you bring us out here? Why'd you bring us out here, Moses? "Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians." I mean, this is what they want. They would have rather been left in there under that servitude of the Egyptians than trust God and come out. "For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." You see what they're doing? God has said, "I am your God, and I will be with you, and I'll take you out, and I will take you into that land." You know what are they doing? Without saying it directly, they're calling God a liar. They're calling into question His faithfulness to His Word. They're saying that what God has said won't stand. They're saying we have every right to be fearful and to be anxious and to worry. We're not going to trust the Lord. Moses is the voice of faith. Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today." You see the confidence. He doesn't know yet what God's going to do. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. Go down to verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand after the Lord told him to do so over the sea. And the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, made the sea dry. You say, all night? This took all night to divide the Red Sea? Yes, it did. You say, well, wouldn't that have given the Egyptians plenty of time to catch them? No, because that pillar of cloud, that pillar of fire came over from being in front of the people, came back around behind them and wouldn't let the Egyptians get at the Israelites. And the waters were divided, verse 22, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen, and in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic. Now, look, if you had this military machine and you were commanding it, you were going after a people, and they had a pillar of cloud and fire that was going with them, do you think you might do a double take and say, it might not be in our best interest to continue to pursue this people? But this is what sin does. And what is God hardening Pharaoh but just letting Pharaoh have his own way? Just to feel all that much more defiant of the Lord God. In the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and the cloud looked down on the Egyptians' forces, threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. Now somebody's going to say, hey, wait, it says they believed in the Lord. That's probably the faith that's being spoken of back to, over there in Hebrews 11:29. Well, before you come to that conclusion, let's let Psalm 106 interpret this for us. Jump over to Psalm 106, verse 7. Psalm 106, verse 7 reads this way, our fathers, here they are again, the fathers. They're called our fathers in 1 Corinthians 10. They're called fathers in Hebrews 3. Here they are again. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. They rebelled. Of course that was rebellion. Were there not enough graves back there? Just complaining and mumbling like they were all through the wilderness. You say, yeah, but it says there back in Exodus that they believed. Yeah, but what kind of faith was it? It was the kind of faith that only believes after it's seen. They did not believe when they went into the Red Sea. They only believed when they came out the other side. They saw it all done. They saw it come back. They saw their enemies destroyed. Listen, that's no different than the kind of faith in John chapter 2. They believed because they saw the signs. And He would not commit Himself unto them because He knew what was in every man's heart. You see, there is a faith that's no faith at all. There's a faith that believes because it's seen. It's hard to deny the fact that you just saw the Red Sea open up and close up again when there's Egyptian soldiers lying there on the seashore dead. That, my eyeballs confirm it. That's not the kind of faith that brings a person to heaven. That's not saving faith. Saving faith is believing what God has said. We live by faith, not by sight. Jesus said to Thomas, you know, do you believe because you've seen me? Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. This is back to Psalm 106. They rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Verse 8, yet he saved them for his namesake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They rebelled until they saw. They sang his praise. But see, here they are. Here's their true character. They believed as long as they saw. They believed as long as that was fresh in their minds. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. It's just the same as John 2. You know what? As much as Jesus was amazed and astounded and marveled when he saw faith, in the same way he recognized all the time, you won't believe unless you see signs. You won't believe. Remember in John 2 what they said? The Jews said to him, what sign do you show us? John 4:48, Jesus said to them, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. That's not the kind, in other words, that's not the kind that saves. Unless you see these signs, you won't believe. He's faulting them for that. The kind of faith, you know what kind of faith it was that the centurion had? It was the kind of faith, Lord, I know that you can heal my servant without even going to my house. I believe such authority has been committed to you. I believe there is power at your disposal. I trust that you can do this. You're my hope. Without actually seeing it, he trusted. That Syrophoenician woman, she was certain that this was the one. Even when he was saying no, even when he was silent, even when he was saying to her, it's not right for me to give food for the children to dogs like you, Gentile dogs. She wouldn't let go because she believed. She held on. She believed. 1 Corinthians, we get it. Jews demand signs. Matthew 27:42. Remember what they said even when he was on the cross? Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. It's the same over and over. Luke 16:29. You have the rich man and Lazarus. You remember that account? And what was the rich man saying? He wanted somebody to be sent to rise from the dead and be sent to his brothers. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. You see, you realize what he's saying? They have the word of God. And if they will not believe the word of God, they will not believe even if one should come from the dead. That's what Scripture says. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, those of you that are visiting, what kind of faith is yours? Do you really trust? Do you believe? Brethren, God has spoken. God has spoken. I mean, do you remember what he said to the people? He said, I am the Lord. I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. I am the Lord your God. I mean, he goes on, I will, I will, I will. Listen, believing God before the deliverance is the kind of faith God wants you to have because it believes in who he is. It believes in what he said. They didn't take God for who he was before. But can you see? I can see. By faith, I can see. These guys are just young guys. Everybody else thought they were fanatics. There may have been others we don't know about, but here's Joshua. I don't know the case with Aaron. I don't know the case with Miriam. But can you see Joshua and Caleb, these young men? And they're there in the midst of all of it. And can you imagine you have, 2 million people and they're full of fear? You imagine what that was like? Women screaming, babies crying, here comes Pharaoh, our backs against... Can you see those guys? They're like anticipation. This is such an opportunity for God to step in. He promised us. Let's watch and see what's going to happen. Can you imagine those guys? And like through the night, you can't imagine any of those people were sleeping through that night. And they're watching. They're recognizing. What's with this wind? They're watching this pillar of fire. They see it move from over here to over here. They recognize exactly what's happening. God is preventing Pharaoh from coming. And at the same time, this wind's blowing. Their eyes are open. They're full of anticipation. They're just expectant. That's what faith does. It's watching. What's God going to do in Mexico? What's God going to do in India? It's just watching. God is going to do something because that's the kind of God we have. He divides Red Seas. And that's all an example for us today. We just watch. We're expecting. God is going to save. We pray for revival. We pray. We put our prayers up. And we're watching. Why? Because God tells us He's that kind of God that's going to come to the aid of His people. He's that kind of God that's going to answer the prayers of His people. He's going to deliver us. We may get sawn in two. That's why we find that in Hebrews 11. We might, by faith. Some died by the sword. By faith, some escaped the sword. So be it, but by faith. Because we know in the end, God's taken us to that rest. And we know that while we're here, there's a job to do. There's a work to do. There's a service of Christ to do. Surrendering all. Giving our life up on the altar. By faith. Why? Because we know we have a hope. We know there is a resurrection of the dead. We know it because God has said it. We know that if we go out and we seek to make disciples, that we will make some because He's told us to go. We're trusting His word. You can see them. You can see Joshua and Caleb, these young guys. Sometimes, you know what? A lot of times, it's the young guys that, the young ladies that really believe the Lord for something. Sometimes you get old and you get stale. I've found a lot of times that the older people are, the more times they don't believe God. They want to be safe. They want to be protected. They want to do things the way the world does. And you get these young fanatics, they come in and they just trust God. You go over to other countries and, you get these people and they get saved and they pray for somebody and they get healed. And it's like, well, that's what it says in the Bible. What, you actually believe the Bible? You actually believe what God says in there? We get too proper. We get too sophisticated. But you can see these young guys, just like some of you in this church, and they're just expectant, and they're watching, and they know that wind wasn't blowing before. And they're looking both ways, and they see, even in the dark, they can see something's happening out there. And when the morning sun, it's coming up over that horizon, and the light breaks in, there's dry ground. They expected this. Of course, when they got to the land of Canaan, they see grasshoppers. They see that they're like grasshoppers in the eyes of these giants. So what? God is with us. He said He's bringing us in here. We saw Him do all this other stuff. Struggling Christians, do you hold to God's word? Do you believe God's word? This is for us. You know why? Because in this life, God's going to put you in situations where your back is against the sea and the Egyptians are bearing down on you. And what does He expect you to do? He doesn't expect you to mumble and complain and be full of anxiety. He expects you to believe that as He has taken you to be His and He is your God and He saved your soul and the blood of His Son spilt for you, He expects you to believe that everything is going to work out for your good. He expects you to trust Him. I mean, we get all manner of Egyptians that come at us in this life. I mean, anxiety itself. Jesus gave a good deal of time, did he not, in Matthew chapter 6, just dealing with anxiety. I mean, brethren, what he tells there is this: don't get anxious. Don't get anxious. You have the Word of God on it. Don't get anxious. Well, what should I be doing? Give yourself first to the kingdom of God, and all the things you're anxious about will be added unto you. Anything that's good, anything that's necessary will be added unto you. Have any of you noticed how some of you, I know, you really want a spouse, but have you ever noticed how James Jennings just gave himself to serving the Lord and then God brought him one? Have you ever noticed how that happened with Sierra as well? She just went on serving the Lord. It just totally took her by surprise that John Dees asked to marry her. All these things will be added. If they're good, that's not a guarantee. By faith, some will be single. By faith, some will be married. But the fact is, we can trust the Lord. We don't have to be full of anxieties. We're told in Scripture that if you will seek first the kingdom of heaven, all these things shall be added unto you. That's what God's Word says. Don't worry. Cast all your cares, all your burdens, all your anxieties on the Lord. Why? For He careth for you. He cares for you. That means you don't have to bear those things. I mean, even if the Egyptians coming down upon us, even if it's the darkest of all the Egyptians, it's Satan himself. He comes to crush us. He comes to discourage us. He comes to cause us to doubt. He comes, isn't that always it? He comes to cause to question the Word of God. But you think about it. Even Scripture gives us an answer there. Resist him, he'll flee from you. The God of peace is going to crush him shortly under the soles of your feet. Listen, I read in the Scripture, the day is coming when he's going to find his lot in the lake of fire. It was created for him. He's headed there. I find that he that is with us is greater than he that's in the world. I find that it may be true sometimes, Peter, you're going to be sifted. But I prayed for you. You're not going to fall away. God's going to preserve us through whatever Satan can bring. Job didn't fall away. Peter didn't fall away. And if you resist and you stand against it in the strength of Jesus Christ, you're going to overcome him. You overcome by the blood. In fact, what it says there in Hebrews chapter 2 is this: Satan was defeated by Christ. And you know how he's defeated? He that had power of death, he's been defeated. How do you pull the fangs out of that serpent? Well, you go down a little further in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, because Jesus Christ made propitiation. Listen, if the devil comes to you, what's the worst thing in his arsenal? The wrath of God. He gets you to sin like he got Eve to sin so that you come under the condemnation of God. But once propitiation is made and God's wrath has been put away, I mean, when those words are on your forehead, there is now no condemnation. What can he do to you? But you got to believe those things. What can you do to me? What can you say to me? Christ doesn't want anything to do with you. Why did he come save me in the beginning when I was totally dead in trespasses and sins? Do you think he's going to cast me off because of that thing I just did? I mean, brethren, we have the Word of God. The remaining sin. I mean, that's a big Egyptian. But what does Scripture say? I mean, look, I've been in the place before where I've been discouraged about the kind of sin that was in my life or the amount or what I was fighting. But you go out under the stars at night and say, Father, you predestined me to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You are under obligation. You said you're going to write your statutes on my heart and cause me to keep them. You said my Savior's name is Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sin. You are under obligation to save me. You see, that's how faith responds. Faith takes God's word and it believes it and even gives it back to him. It says, Lord, you said. That's what he wants you to do. That's what faith is. God has promised. I mean, what are you facing? Financial hardship? I mean, what do we have? My God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I mean, what is it that you're facing? Is it sickness? There in Exodus 15:26, I am the Lord your healer. Unanswered prayer. You have John 16:24, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You want a spouse? What does Scripture say? A prudent wife comes from the Lord. More laborers, we're told, well, we're to ask the Lord of the harvest for more laborers. The manifest presence of Christ. John 14, 21. If you're keeping His commandments, you prove that you're those that love Him. And if you're those people, His Father's going to love you. He's going to love you. He's going to manifest Himself to you. I mean, what is it we need? Help in God's Word? I read Jeremiah 33, 3. Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. I mean, maybe you're somewhere in life and you're just like, I just want God to come show me I'm His and show me favor. And, well, Psalm 86, 17, show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame because of you, Lord. How about salvation? It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have God's word on these things. Listen, this is the mark of true faith. Are you living your life? I mean, all of it is invested in what God has said in this word. And this is your life. This is where it rests. This is where your hope is. It's in the words God has spoken in this book. You've rested your soul here. You've rested your all here, your trust, your confidence. It's all on the words that God has spoken. It's on what this book reveals in words about who God is, who Christ is. Your trust is there. Your rest is there. You live your life banking on the realities of this book. You're not like John 2. You're not like those that crossed over, the vast majority of them, with whom God was not pleased. That you only believe what you can see. You're only going to believe God that He's going to give us a building after we get one. You only believe God that people get saved actually in this world at this time through the preaching of the gospel after you see them saved. You only believe that God will take care of your financial needs once you have money in your pocket. But before that, you're full of anxieties, you're full of worries, distrust, you're grumbling. Look at this. All we got to eat is manna. Would have been better off the way it was before. Listen. There is opportunity, like we talked about before. There is opportunity to return. If you really believe what's in this book, you won't go back. Because what it says in this book is, it's outstanding. It's the most glorious. It's the most magnificent truths. It presents the most beautiful, precious Christ, the most glorious salvation, the most anticipated eternity. But in this life, it promises God will be our God and He will take care of His people. He will not forsake His people. You may get sawn in two. You may die by the sword. You may have to live in a cave. But you can do it trusting the Lord. Brethren, we are people who are called believers for a reason. I mean, make decisions in your life that put God to the test in the promises here. That's never presumption. To put God to the test based on... It's presumption when you trust God, when you expect God to do what He's never promised to do. Those people that went into Canaan after they were told not to, that was presumption. Jesus Christ, if He would have jumped off the pinnacle of the temple, would have been presumption. But to expect God to do what He's promised, that's never presumption, that's faith. And you should take what He has said in this book and you should memorize it, you should know it, you should plead it and give God no rest until He does what He promises to do. Live your life on this. Rest in these promises. Trust that Red Sea is going to open up. Trust it. This is an example for us upon whom the end of the ages has come. Father, we ask You to help us live in the confidence of what you've said. You tell us you love us. You tell us you love us with the same love that you love your Son. Lord, Jesus said, even in prayer, that we could ask you and you would give to us because we asked. Because you love us. You care for us. Lord, you'd have us call you Abba. Lord, we live in a day where we've got red seas that need to be parted. There's Egyptians that are after us. Lord, arise and be our God as you were to them. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, we have to confess. We believe, but help our unbelief. We're ashamed, Lord, at the times we don't trust you. Ashamed when there is an anxiety that crops up. Lord, we don't trust you the way we want to, but you have put faith in many of us in this place. We're thankful for it. We want our faith increased. Our hope is steadfast on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His blood we trust. It's in His righteousness, His merits that we hope. It's in His salvation to the uttermost that we trust. God, help us to go forth as an army of soldiers of faith. Laying aside these weights, the sin that so easily besets. Help us to run this race, Lord. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.